Today's Pentecost Sunday, which is a festival that sometimes can pass us by. We remember Easter. We make a big thing of Easter, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. The Ascension being midweek tends to get forgotten a bit, and Pentecost Sunday also might sort of slip from our minds. Pentecost Sunday, Pentecost is the Hebrew word for the festival. We call it Whit Sunday. And I wondered if you knew why it's called Whit Sunday. Here's why I think it's called Whit Sunday. And as I said before, you know, as soon as you say, this is why something is called that, two other people turn up to say, no, it's completely different. But apparently, in my understanding is that in days gone by, Pentecost Sunday was a good day for people to be baptized. So that was the Sunday that they were baptized. And they wore white gowns for that service, that rite of passage and receiving new life. And so it became known as White Sunday. And now we've shortened it to Whit Sunday. But it's just a bit of information, you know. You can just pass that on and someone will tell you different. There we are. But baptism actually is about burying the old life. The old life is dead, rising to new life and receiving fresh power, receiving a power to live the new life. And so that connection with Whit Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, and baptism can be quite a good one. So what's Pentecost all about? Well, for the Jews, it's the Feast of Weeks. It celebrates the wheat harvest, the early harvest, and it's one of the three most important festivals in the Jewish calendar, which are Passover, as we know, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn, which the Jews were required to gather together to celebrate the three great festivals, and Pentecost Sunday, Pentecost, was that second of those great festivals. Pentecost means 50 days, because it comes 50 days after Passover, about seven weeks or so, 50 days. The festival itself is looking back to the Exodus from Egypt and release from slavery, being brought out of slavery by when the Jews remembered, celebrated the Passover feast. But then looking forward to the promise of freedom and blessing in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and that the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates that. Tabernacles, the tents that they used as they traveled through the wilderness towards the promised land. But I'll come back to that, because what does Pentecost Sunday mean for us? Well, it reminds us of the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. And the ascension was about 10 days ago, on the Thursday, the 30th of May. As I say, it kind of can slip by because it's midweek. But why 40 days between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he ascended back to the Father? Well, it was a time to teach the disciples. They didn't really know why Jesus died. Why, indeed, had he risen from the dead? Why had they seen him alive again? Why? And Jesus took those 40 days to teach them why Jesus rose from the dead, why he did what he did on the cross. They were slow to learn. It was ever thus. We are slow to learn. But they needed to be taught again, put in different ways, explaining why Jesus had to die, had to rise again, and then looking forward, he was then going to go back to his Father. That was the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension, the teaching. Now you know why. You didn't understand it when I died, when I was crucified, when I was put to death, when I was executed by the Romans. You didn't understand why, which is not surprising. But now I've told you why. I've taught you why. 40 days of teaching on the reason for the cross. Many things Like the disciples said to him, is it now that you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? You know, are you going to become our Messiah, our king, our ruler, and throw out the Romans? And Jesus had to say, that's not for you to know. It's not for me to know, said Jesus. But when the time comes, you'll know. So he was teaching them why he had to die and rise again. And then there's the 10 days to the day of Pentecost, which was a time of waiting. He said to them, to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. You now know why I died. Don't start rushing out and telling the people. You haven't got the power yet. So don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift which the Father is going to send you in due course. That word wait is an interesting one, because it's waiting. Now, there are different ways we think of waiting. It wasn't time for putting the kettle on, making a cup of tea, sitting on the sofa and just sitting back and relaxing. I'm waiting. But it also wasn't time for pacing the floor. Sometimes when my Rachel picks me up to go off to some appointment or other, and I'm looking out the window. There's a car coming. So this waiting, Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, think about it. Think about what I've told you. Think about why I died and rose again. And now, for 10 days, think about, what do we do about it? You've told us why you died, why you rose again from the dead, and why you're going back to your Father to send us the gift. But what do we do about it? And so Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised you. And he goes on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But don't rush out to the ends of the earth yet. You haven't got the power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the country, Samaria, the surrounding countries, the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses to the reason that I died and rose again. Now this sermon, Pentecost Sunday, is breaking into that fruitfulness on the front line series that we're going through. But actually, it's all about that, isn't it? You'll be my witnesses on your front line. Your front line will be extended, not only in this city, but in the country, in the nearby countries, in the whole of the world. You will be my witnesses on the front line. Fruitfulness on the front line. And then, so that's 40 days of teaching. Now you know why I died. 10 days of waiting. So what do we do about it? And then the day of Pentecost itself. The power. Go and tell. And the day of Pentecost was a pretty powerful day. We'll be reading the story of that shortly. But in our churches, we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, and we come to the service, we leave the service. Mm-hmm. The pillars of the church didn't shake. There wasn't a great wind. There weren't tongues of fire falling down on us. But we should not limit the Spirit's work in our lives and in our fellowship. What if the pillars did shake? What if a wind came whistling through, knocking us off our seats? And then what if tongues of fire came down on us and we were filled with the Spirit and spoke in languages we've never learned, going out and being witnesses? What if? That's a great phrase, isn't it? What if? You can say that about many things in history. What if? But it didn't. Or it did. But what if something different had happened? What if Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, really was a day we'll never forget? But we must not limit the Spirit's work in our lives and in our fellowship. He could do it. He may choose not to do it. But we don't tie him down. And there was a phrase that I put in that I took out. Maybe I'll put it back in. We say, you know, no wind, no fire, no tongues, please. We're Baptists. As I say, I put that out. Of course, I wasn't going to say it, but there you are. I've said it. As has been quoted recently, Galatians, the great letter about freedom. Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And that's so blindingly obvious. Well, of course, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. But Paul is saying, you've been set free to live in freedom. You've been set free to accept the freedom and to live as free people. You know, sometimes when people have been incarcerated for a long time, they are set free. Maybe they come to the end of their sentence in prison. Maybe they've been abducted, kidnapped, taken hostage. And they're set free. But they can't leave the slavery behind them. It's still there. It's still haunting. They're not free. There has to come a time when they say that I'm free. I've been delivered. I'm not in slavery any longer. And I must live in the way that speaks of freedom. Paul goes on, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. You've been set free to live for God. Don't go back, don't remember those shackles. Don't put those shackles back on, even in your mind, because you've been set free. Stand firm then, don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. So what is Pentecost all about? Well, for the Jews, the Feast of Pentecost spoke of two things. In the first place, it was the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, the wheat harvest. Later on came the ripening of the grapes, the olives, the figs. This was the early wheat harvest, the first fruits. Speaking of first fruits, and a promise of future blessings. But the festival spoke of life and living and growth and freedom from slavery, from the slavery in Egypt. That reminded them of that. In the second place, the festival of Pentecost was given a second meaning because they celebrated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai at the festival of Pentecost. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai. It was known as the birthday of Judaism. When Moses was given the law, God's law, that was a time that Judaism, the religion, the way of trying to get in touch with God, that God had provided for them. He knew it would fail. That's why he had the ultimate plan when he came down himself to die on the cross. But it's known as the birthday of Judaism. And so it speaks of not only life and living and growth and freedom, first fruits, and a promise of future blessings, but it also speaks of doctrine, of teaching. This is how you must live. Paul, in his letters, always, I was thinking back, well, 99% of the time, I'm confident of that. In the first place, he talks about the teaching. He teaches them something they had lost, something they didn't understand, something that had gone wrong in the church. He teaches them, gives them the teaching. This is what God thinks about it. This is, you've got to put your life straight, get in line with what God wants, with God's teaching. And then the second half of the letter, if it's Ephesians, then it almost is 1-3, doctrine 4-6, how to live, living out that knowledge, Like the 10 days, when the 40 days when Jesus taught them, had to teach them so that they understood why he had died. They understood what their faith was all about. They understood the meaning of the cross and the atonement. They had that under their belt so that they could then go forth with God's power to take that message out. You can't take a message out if you haven't really got the message. So the Feast of Pentecost for the Jews celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. One a Bible scholar, he was from a previous generation, probably in the 19th century, Alfred Edersheim, he was a Jew, but became a Christian and a minister. He said, the memorial of Israel's deliverance was appropriately terminated in that of the giving of the law. The memorial of Israel's deliverance from Egypt was appropriately terminated, brought to an end in that of the giving of the law. You're no longer in freedom, you're free, and this is how you must live. Don't look back. You've been brought out of slavery. Look forward. You must now live in freedom. So that's what Pentecost meant for the Jews. What does Pentecost mean for us, or Whit Sunday? However it got its name. The Pentecost for us is known as the birthday of the church. Speaking of life and living and growing, it's like the first fruits that the Jews celebrated on this festival. The giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. I want to read Acts 2:1-13, which is one hesitates to say very familiar, but it's got to be read, hasn't it, today? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, had too much wine. That's always it's strange, the enthusiasm that you get at football matches. The enthusiasm you get at the Eurovision Song Contest, I don't know why, but there you are. It's quite acceptable to the world. The enthusiasm in the church dancing, singing, clapping, church doesn't do that. What's that all about? The giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, that's what we celebrate today. A violent wind shaking the house, the pillars of the church shook. Is there an earthquake? Violent wind whistling through the auditorium, knocking people off their seats, throwing chairs all over the place, and flames of fire coming down and resting on their heads, and speaking in languages that they had never learned. What seemed to be tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. There's a traditional birthday act, isn't there? Blowing out the candle and making a wish. You have to be careful not to blow the flame out. Paul said to the Thessalonians, quench not the spirit. Don't blow the spirit out. You could, if the wish is, please don't shake the house, and please don't let there be a violent wind, please don't let there be flames of fire, please don't let us all start talking in languages we've never learned. Please, we're Baptists. We must be careful not to blow the flame out. That's what God wants. That's what the Spirit wants. We've got to be open to it. We're coming into a period in the church, the new senior pastor coming in September-ish time, in the autumn certainly, and we come the period of waiting and looking for a pastor is over. He asks us in that message in the bulletin to pray for his old church. They are now going through the experience that we had to go through. Losing their senior pastor, not quite knowing, having to do things on their own and seeking a new pastor. Sometimes it's necessary, it's what we needed. The church needed the thought that the old pastor has been moved on by the Lord. We're on our own for about 2 years. And it's a time of learning what we're all about, learning why we're here, learning what we're doing and why we're doing it. And then Steve and Sandra are coming to head up the work, to see, and together we will see what God wants us to do. Does he want to change things? Does he want to start things up, close things down, reorganize things, put in things that were there but have dropped off? We don't know. It's a time for the Holy Spirit to move in the church in a new way. Blow out the candle. Make a wish. Quench not the Spirit. Don't blow the Spirit out. Let him do his work in our lives and our fellowship. For me, the major characteristic of the first Pentecost of the church is in that first, the first words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Some translations translate the Greek more fully. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and the word there is, had been fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost, not just sort of, the date fell on a Sunday, coincidence. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, had fully come, they were all together in one place. All together in the same place. I'm not a Greek scholar. I enjoy knowing a bit about Greek. A little learning is a dangerous thing, they say, but I've got a little learning. But there is a word, two very similar words, similar. two very similar words. One is homos, and one is hoimos. One means similar place. They were, could have translated it. The writer Luke could have written. They were all together in a similar place. Similar place, the same place, just all happened to be there. But the word that is used is identical place. They were all, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in the identical place. They were all together of one mind, believing and understanding and waiting. That was what Jesus said. They were waiting and they were together in the same place. They were all of one mind. Maybe that's why the Spirit was able to come. Maybe if there had been one or two who thought, no, I don't know what's going to happen, you know, but whatever. Maybe the Spirit couldn't have come, but the Spirit could come because they were all of one mind in the same place. Are we all of one mind? The 40 days were a time of teaching. Now you know why Jesus died. The 10 days, a time of waiting. So what do we do about that? And then the power. Go and tell. We read of the 3,000 saved on that day that they devoted themselves to teaching, sharing, breaking bread, praying. With many other words, he warned them, and those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And I thought that that was the message. That are we all of one mind as a fellowship? Do we meet together for teaching? For sharing fellowship? Enjoying each other's company and meeting the needs of each other? Breaking bread? The communion service, which we'll celebrate next week. Anna is going to take that as part of her part in the service next week. Praying. Are we devoting ourselves to teaching, to sharing, to breaking bread, to praying? Finally, just put that in so you know I'm not going on forever. Finally. There is an old Christian saying, if you want to get the outsiders in, you must get the insiders further in. The world is out there, looking on and asking, what's in it for me? They come out, they say, come to our service. You know, we're arranging a special service with food. It's always a draw, isn't it? With food. There'll be food. Don't worry, there'll be food. Come in. And what do they experience when they come in? Now, different people have different experiences. Some, you know, come in and say what a welcoming church we are, and I believe we are. Some just felt a bit out of it. They say, no, they weren't very friendly. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody got involved, you know. Not going back there. The thing is that to get the outsiders in, it's not so much going out and bringing them in by hook or by crook, by friendship or by promises of tea and biscuits and cake. Cake? So, cake. No, it's they must see something going on that they want to be part of. The world is out there looking on and asking, what's in it for me? They're enjoying themselves. They've got something I haven't got. And I want to know what it is. What's in it for me? Well, what is in it for them? Amen.